scripture reading this morning is from 2 Thessalonians, 1st chapter, verses 1 through 4 and 11 and 12 from the NIV. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord.
Good morning. It's great to see everyone this morning as we gather for worship. My name's Mike. I'm the associate pastor here. And if you have a Bible, you can turn to that passage. Thank you, Peggy, for reading that for us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting in verse 1. As the kids are dismissed, you can be turning there. Maybe you heard the story about the atheist professor who was walking through the woods one day admiring the accident of nature. He looked at the trees and the flowers and the rivers and the animals, and he marveled that all of this came about by random chance. All of a sudden, he heard a rustling in the bushes, and out came a 7-foot grizzly bear. Immediately, the bear began to chase him, and the man ran feverishly to save his life, huffing, puffing, crying out, with the bear catching up to him with every step. Well, the man tripped and he fell, and now he looked up and the bear loomed over him, ready to pounce. And that's when the atheist cried out, "Oh God, help me!" And time seemed to freeze. A light came out of heaven. The bear's paw was already in the air, ready to swipe, but the bear froze. The river stopped flowing, the wind stopped blowing, everything was perfectly still. And then the man heard a voice. And the voice said, "Sir, do you really believe that after all these years of denying me, after all these years of believing this universe is just a cosmic accident, after all these years of trying to convince others that I don't exist, now you're calling out to me for help?" And the man peered up at the light and said, "You know, you're right. My track record's a little off. It would be hypocritical of me to call on you now and ask for help, but maybe we could approach this a different way. Maybe you could at least make the bear a Christian. I've heard Christians are nice, right? So maybe at least you could do that and things would turn out a little better for me." And the voice said, "As you request." All of a sudden, the river began to flow and time started to move again. The wind began to blow and the bear sat back, picked up his two paws and clasped them together. He looked up to heaven and said, "Oh God, thank you for this food that I'm about to receive." It's an old joke, but I share it because of the point it makes about Christians being thankful. Christians are thankful people. That's the point. Even Christian bears, evidently, are thankful. The first thing out of the bear's mouth, as soon as he became a Christian, was thanksgiving, right? Because of the grace of God in our lives, that's what's expected. That's what's natural from a Christian. We're starting a new series this morning for the next few weeks on thanksgiving, on gratitude. Over the next few weeks, we'll look at this central Christian virtue of gratefulness. And this morning, we're starting off our series with the example of the Thessalonian church, which just shows us the simple power of gratitude. And we all need to hear this, because while gratitude is a central Christian virtue, and we hope that it comes more and more naturally to us, if we're honest, we know that's not always the case. It's not always the first thing out of our lips. If we're not careful, we forget to be thankful, or worse, at times, a spirit of complaining can spread from us to others. And so we need the Spirit to point us back to this central Christian virtue of thanksgiving, this virtue that He's growing in us as believers and wants to use our lives to spread to others. Let's pray together as we turn to this passage. Our Father, our desire in these few moments is to lift You up. We come to this passage of Scripture trusting that You will speak, trusting that You have spoken. You spoke through the Apostle Paul to these Thessalonian believers so long ago, and Your Spirit would speak these very words to us and apply them in our context. So we give You thanks for this time we have together in Your Word. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, if you have that in front of you, we're going to be focusing on verses 3 and 4, but just for context, look again, we'll start in verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to thank God always for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, since your faith is flourishing, and the love each one of you has for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you among God's churches, about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and afflictions that you are enduring. And so Paul, as we see in verse 1, is writing to this church in Thessalonica. He includes Silvanus, which is another name for Silas. That's who this is. And Timothy. We just finished a short series on Paul's letters to Timothy. And we see in Acts 18 a time when these three men were ministering together in Corinth. So it's likely that during this time in the Acts 18 time frame is when these three were ministering together. It's probably when Paul wrote them this letter. And so Paul writes to them for similar reasons that he wrote to their first letter to them, the first letter to Thessalonica, which was to encourage them in their faith and to counter some false teaching that they were hearing, particularly about the return of Christ. And both of these themes come out even in this morning's passage. Paul offers his typical grace and peace, but don't just skip over that like it's just a hello, because Paul is starting, as he often does, with the foundation of our undeserved blessing that we have from God, this fullness of life, the shalom, peace, found in Christ. And then in verse 3, as is natural to a Christian, right, he jumps right into thanksgiving. So let's just make some observations as we walk through this text about this life of gratitude that we see in the Apostle Paul. First, and obviously, Paul was grateful for these believers. And he says, for their flourishing faith and their increasing love. And he says he felt obligated to be thankful for them. He says we ought to thank God always for you, and rightly so. It's fitting for us. It's totally appropriate for us to give thanks for you and what God's doing for you. He puts this thankfulness as an obligation, and we may resist that, thinking that, well, when thankfulness feels like an obligation, that can feel cold or forced. Maybe when you were a kid and your parents would repeatedly have to say, what do you say? What do you say? And you'd say, thank you, right? Always with enthusiasm from the bottom of your heart. When you get a gift, writing a thank you note, right? That's always a joyous occasion. It's never a chore. See, sometimes our sense of obligation can take the joy out of gratitude, but it doesn't have to be that way. because Paul shows his obligation, but he does so with joy. In his first letter to this church, chapter 5 and verse 18, he gives them and us the command, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I love passages that just lay out God's will, right? We always want to know, what's God's will for my life? Well, here's one of those verses. God's will for your life is to give thanks all the time, period. And so we don't say, oh, well, if God tells me to do it, I'm not going to do it, right? Or I will, I'll give thanks, but I won't be happy about it. Like all God's commands, they're for our good, our flourishing. God tells us not to lie and to steal and to murder because it hinders human flourishing. It hinders God's design. His commands promote life and they promote peace and joy. It's the same with thanksgiving here. Thankfulness glorifies God and it's good for us. It's good for others because it spreads. In recent years, so many studies have been done on gratitude, just in the psychological context, to show how a habit of gratefulness improves our mental health. Even our physical health is greatly impacted when we adopt a posture of gratitude, to say nothing of the spiritual benefit, right? Gratitude pulls us from our tendency to complain and just focus on the negative, instead to see the big picture of all the ways that God is working, all the ways that God is blessing us. So Paul is grateful for these believers in Thessalonica, not just because he has to be, but he takes time to express it, to express his joy with them, and to increase their own gratitude. Like the grizzly bear in our story, thanksgiving should just pour out of us naturally as believers. It should be more and more natural as we grow. Our vocabulary should be less and less complaint and more thanksgiving. Well, Paul starts his first letter again to them in a similar way, starts with this thanksgiving for them, but there he doesn't mention this obligation. And some have speculated that maybe after Paul wrote his first letter to them, they responded in humility and said, oh, Paul, you don't have to say so many kind words about us. You know, we're not that significant. And maybe Paul is responding here in 2 Thessalonians and says, actually, no, it's very good, it's right, it's fitting for me to give thanks for you, for all the ways that God is working in you and through you. Either way, Paul is really stressing this here. It's good. He has good reason to be thankful for them. And so this point that we see that Paul's making here shows us it's right for us to be thankful. We're called to live lives that prompt others to give thanks. And that's exactly what's happening here. The Thessalonians' flourishing faith and their growing love was clearly used by God in the Apostle Paul's own life to grow his gratitude. Our lives can and should be the reason why other people want to stop and thank God for something. Look at what a huge impact this can have. So you notice Paul's not saying this just for their benefit. He says in verse 4 that they, which is Paul and his companions, they've been boasting about the Thessalonians to all these other churches that they're ministering to. So this growing faith and love at work in this local church was cause for the apostle to give thanks, along with Silas and Timothy. That prompted them to share this testimony of growing faith and love with these other churches they visited, which then what? Prompted those churches to give thanks. You see, it goes on and on. It spreads. We'll never know the impact that our life of faith has on other people. Other believers seeing you staying the course, staying faithful to Christ with joy is a tangible glimpse of the Spirit's work. It helps them stay strong in their faith. This is part of God's intention as we walk together in community. We're to spur one another on to love and good deeds. But let's take Paul's example even further. See, we can spread thanksgiving not just by being an example to others that they would be thankful to, but we can spread thanksgiving by bragging on those who are being faithful. That's what Paul's doing here. Godly people are humble. At least that's the idea. We're called to be humble. And so we don't go around bragging on our own spiritual growth, right? I can't brag about my growth in Christ, but I can brag about yours. And that's what Paul's doing. And we can be intentional to tell someone, hey, I see that you're an example of faith. Your life of faith causes me to give thanks to God. And I just wanted to let you know that. That's powerful. And all through this, don't miss the circumstances around the Thessalonians' growing faith. They didn't have it easy, did they? Paul was thanking God for what he says in verse 4 was their perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and afflictions that you are enduring. So this is the atmosphere that they're growing in. They're not just staying the course. They're actually growing. Their faith is growing. Their love is growing. And part of why gratitude is such a powerful Christian virtue is that it's there, regardless of circumstances. See, human nature is we're grateful occasionally when things are going well, but when things start to go tough, times get tough, we tend to complain. But for the Christian, gratitude can remain and even grow during times of trial because what we have in Christ can never be taken from us. And we'll spend just a few moments on the end of chapter 1, but we don't want to skip over what's in between. So let's just read these next several verses to get an idea of Paul's flow of thought here. Verse 5. It is clear evidence of God's righteous judgment that you will be counted worthy of God's kingdom, for which you are also suffering, since it is just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted along with us. This will take place at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with his powerful angels, when he takes vengeance with flaming fire on those who don't know God and on those who don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will pay the penalty of eternal destruction from the Lord's presence and from his glorious strength on that day when he comes to be glorified by his saints and to be marveled at by all those who have believed because our testimony among you was believed. Well, there's a lot here that we don't have time to park on. We don't have time to cover, but this isn't just a rabbit trail. This isn't just an abrupt change of topic. Paul's tying this context to what he's just told them, his thankfulness for them, how their love and their faith is growing in the midst of persecution and trial. And Paul zooms out to this grand cosmic perspective, right? He fast forwards to Christ's return when all things are going to be made right. And he looks at their circumstance with the end of history in view. And in verse 5, he says this is the evidence of God's righteous judgment. It's not their suffering, but it's their perseverance that's the evidence through the suffering. Jesus promised us, he didn't say you might have tribulation, Jesus said you will. He promised us that we would. And us persevering in trial is a sign and reminder to one another that Christ's kingdom is coming in fullness and he will right every wrong. Persecutors will be judged. God's people will enter the presence of Christ. And it's in this big picture context that he says what he says in verses 11 and 12. Now look there. In view of this, in view of everything I just said, in view of this, we always pray for you that our God will make you worthy of his calling, and by his power fulfill your every desire to do good and your work produced by faith, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified by you and you by him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does Paul say? In view of this, in view of the coming judge and king, everything being set right, your present endurance and perseverance in the midst of trial, Paul prays for them. His thankfulness for them prompts Paul to pray for them that God would continue this good work in them until that day, until the return of Christ. And now don't miss that Paul's prayer for them isn't that they would do all these things by their own strength. What does he say? He says that it's God's work in them. I pray that God would do this, that God will make you worthy. And then later he says, by his power. See, we don't make ourselves worthy. That's not how it works. Jesus gives us his righteousness. That's the gospel. So if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you come to Jesus by faith, not by your own works, not by your own achievement, not by your own spirituality, but simple faith, simple trust in his finished work for you. And then as a believer in Christ, he continues to transform you by his Spirit to make you more like Christ. And in our context this morning, to be more grateful. The end of this work of God, Paul says, is that Jesus would be glorified by these believers, would be lifted up. The name of Christ would be elevated. And that they would be glorified in him. This is the relational connection that we have in Christ. This is the relational connection that Jesus spoke of in John 17 when he prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you." And then Jesus says about his disciples, about all his followers across time, he says, "I am glorified in them." And Jesus says, "I have given them the glory you have given me so that they may be one as we are one." This is incredible. And Paul is echoing this prayer of Jesus as he prays for the Thessalonian church. We could do worse than follow Paul's example and Jesus' own example in prayer in the way that we pray for one another. And in our context this morning, the result of God's continued work in this church is a growing gratitude. It's a spreading thankfulness that more and more people would glorify Christ, more people would come to see Christ at work in this people, in this church. Gratitude would grow and on and on and on. So this passage shows us a real life example of gratitude at work in this church and in Paul. And as we're beginning this series on Thanksgiving, let's consider just a few applications from what we've seen in the text. First, let's remember to think communally like Paul is doing here. Trinity Fellowship Church is a place where this kind of gratitude can grow and be a witness for Christ. Let's pray that this continues here. Let's commit to be a part of what God is doing and an answer to that very prayer. And if we want to help foster a culture of thankfulness, we also have to be vigilant in guarding against complaining, guarding against tearing down. Because as we know, just like gratefulness, just like thanksgiving can spread to others, so too can complaining. I'm not talking about the necessity of bringing a concern to a church leader. Of course, that's needed. And sometimes our growth in Christ means that we say a hard truth to one another. That's not what we need to watch out for. But sometimes there are people who think their gift to God's church is to just point out what's wrong with everything, to tell you all the ways that you're going wrong. But when we beat that drum continually, it tends to drown out thankfulness, doesn't it? It drowns out seeing all the things that God is doing and all the many reasons we have to be grateful. And personally, we can commit to be disciplined. We need to be disciplined and be intentional in thanksgiving. Because even as believers, our flesh tends to pull us away from thanksgiving. We need to keep training ourselves in this direction, making space for gratitude. Some of you keep a gratitude journal or a prayer journal where you keep track of all the ways that God has answered prayer. Whatever you do, try to make it a regular practice to write down things that you're thankful for. Just take some time to dwell on those things. Just this week, someone in this body challenged me by text and said, "Write down 10 things you're thankful for." And I took a few minutes to do that, and then they said, "Write 10 more, and then write 10 more." And just take a few minutes to thank God for those things. And that simple exercise was powerful. In the discipline of gratitude, we're choosing to orient ourselves not around our temporary setbacks, which can easily make us complain, but on our eternal blessings in Christ. And the last application I'd mention is to take Paul's example and let someone know how their faith is making you grateful. Write a note to someone. Send a text to someone. Tell them how you see Christ at work in them and through them. Because we so often don't see it in ourselves, do we? Sometimes we don't see what Christ is doing and how we are transforming, so we need to say it to each other. Tell someone that you're praying for them, and specifically what you're praying for them about. I'm so thankful for the way that I see Christ at work in you, and I'm praying for you this week that you would continue to grow in Christ's likeness, that you would yield to the transforming Spirit. Now, these applications from our text are kind of like the passage that we've looked at this morning. Not earth-shattering, right? This isn't explosive new truth that you haven't heard before. This is just everyday stuff. But it's a reminder of the simple power of gratitude, how it can spread, how God wants to use us to grow gratitude in each other. Because of the grace that we've received in Christ, we can be grateful in all circumstances, just like the Thessalonians. And even and especially in our suffering, because suffering tends to help us see the bigger picture, what God is doing and the coming return of Christ. Matthew Henry, the British pastor and writer known for his massive Bible commentary, he was once attacked by thieves and he was robbed of his money. And he kept a journal. And later he reflected on this incident of being robbed, and here's what he wrote. He said, "Let me be thankful first, because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my purse, they did not take my life. Third, let me be thankful that although they took my all, it was not much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed." He found four reasons to be truly grateful after being robbed. This is convicting to me. I don't know about you. I tend to complain when I get a flat tire, right? It's so easy to get sidetracked. It's so easy to get distracted by just these everyday and unexpected challenges. But these words of simple gratitude are natural for someone who's in tune with the Spirit. And we hear these words from Matthew Henry, this prayer of gratitude. Centuries later, we are encouraged today to grow in gratitude ourselves. Just like Paul and the Thessalonians, and prayerfully just like us, what God is doing among us and how he wants to use us to have the same impact on others for the glory of Christ. Would you pray with me? Our Father, our desire is to give you thanks. As we pause for these next few weeks and just focus on the central Christian virtue of thanksgiving, we ask that by your Spirit we would all grow, that we would grow individually, that we would grow as a community, that we would be a grateful people, that even in the midst of trial and suffering, and so many of us are going through hard things, but even and especially in these sufferings, that you would give us a glimpse of the ultimate truth, the end of the story. Help us to remember and to remind each other of the blessings that we have in Christ that can never be taken away. And so help us to be a testimony to others and show them that Christians are grateful people. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
Let us stand together as we continue to worship through our